I want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study, getting on into the serious things, will be study number 17 in our study of blood in the Scripture. And today's date is 6/10/18. Date has another standout for me. It was 8 years ago today, as I remember, that Lulu had her accident. And we've certainly been remembering her and remembered Chip ever since. And the Lord blessed us enough to keep her with us. And we are too thankful for that. So, Chip, remembering you and remembering Lou this morning on the 8th anniversary, I think, of her accident, if I'm not mistaken. So, love you, man, and appreciate all you do and all Tony does for the room here and keeping us going. As I said, our study purpose and our study that I've entitled Blood this morning is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it all throughout Scripture. It's hard to go very far in the Scripture without running into a mention of blood somewhere. Blood is, as I said, we'll be continuing today with that, with our ongoing study of it and how it's used in God's Word. And I wanted to note, as I normally do, that the word blood appears in 392 verses throughout the Word. So it's an important subject, it's a meaningful subject, and it's one of those that I think we need to glean as much as we can out of before we move on. For our study last week, by way of a short review here, we covered Numbers chapters 18 and 19, and these two chapters included more laws for the priest and their operation. And then we read what I thought was an interesting ordinance. The ordinance of the red heifer was in chapter 19. One of those things that I've heard somewhat about through news and the like, because there's even discussion of the red heifer in the news occasionally today. And very interesting thing there. And so we read what the Lord had to say about it to Moses in the Word as we went through that. So for today's study, we're going to keep moving forward with our study of blood. Still going to be in the book of Numbers, but I want to look at the Levitical cities. Did you know the Levites didn't have land, per se, as an inheritance given to them, but they did have some areas in the cities, which is interesting, the way God set this up. And God's wisdom, again, to me, as I read these things, and as we go through it and look at how blood is used and some of the other aspects of the mention of blood in these chapters that we get into, but I thought it was very interesting. You see the overall wisdom of God come through in how he deals with these Levites and how he deals, hey baby, how he deals with this subject in Scripture. Regarding the Levites, you know, they have to exist somewhere, but they don't have land for an inheritance like all the other children of Israel do. So what are we going to do with them? Do we just jam them in the temple and leave them in there all the time? Do they not have any day-to-day life or existence outside the temple? Well, evidently they did have an existence outside them. We're gonna see a little bit of that today. And you say, well, where does the blood come in? Hey, babies, where does the blood come in all this? As we go through Numbers chapter 35 today, we'll see the blood mentioned in verses 19, 20, 24, 25, 27, and 33. Hey, baby. So there are multiple mentions of blood in the, hey, honey, of blood in the Scripture today. So keep your eyes open for it as we move forward and check out what's going on here in Numbers chapter 35. So read with me. Like I said, we're going to be looking at the Levitical cities. Hey, son. And we're also going to jump over before we get done. And there's 8 or 10 verses over in Joshua chapter 20 that I think we need to go over too. Now, this subject this morning that we're going to look at, these Levitical cities and the cities of refuge and the avenger of blood, is interesting. And it's another one of those provisions that God made within the law as he was dealing with his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And you remember we read in Deuteronomy where he told the children of Israel that he didn't choose them because they were the greatest of nations, but he chose them because they were the least of all nations. And he set his love on them, not because that they were the most of people, but because they were the fewest. God doesn't choose like man chooses. God doesn't pick as man would pick. God picks like God picks. And that's hard for us to get our brains around sometime and understand. And usually a good safe thing to remember is that however you would do it, God's probably going to do it the opposite way. And then when Ronnie comes to that realization, and I remember that, then I come to a much greater understanding of how God operates, because he is just that much ahead of us. We are struggling to keep up. And yes, amen, Doherty, thankful for that. So let's read Numbers chapter 35. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Well, we've seen this over and over and over throughout Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. "The Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho." And see, they're near to the city of Jericho. And you get into that story on over in the book of Joshua. But he tells Moses this. He says, "Command the sons." It ain't children of Israel, it's the sons of Israel in the original text. "That they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in." So the Levites didn't have land per se in the inheritance, but they were given cities, various cities, and that's interesting. "And you shall give also unto the Levites the suburbs for the cities round about them." Did you know suburbs were mentioned in the scripture? I actually didn't until this morning. I learned that if I didn't learn anything else, that the word suburbs actually occurs in the scripture. Pretty good, you know, typically even today we call the areas around the cities, we call them suburbs. And so does the scripture. It's a good translation. "And the cities," verse 3, "and the cities shall they have to dwell in." That's for the Levites. Do you remember who were the Levites? Anybody remember? That it does. They were the priestly tribe. And they were not given an inheritance within the land, as God said, but that their inheritance would be the service of God. They would be doing the service of God, but they still have to have somewhere to exist, somewhere to sleep, somewhere to live, and God knew this. None of these things catch God by surprise. He gave the children of Israel all the laws and all the provisions and all the necessities that they needed. And they still blew it. They still absolutely blew it because they did not, as God instructed them, drive out all the inhabitants of the land when they went in. So he says, "In the cities," verse 3, "shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts." So they do have the ability to own cattle and their goods and their beast, and they keep all that in the suburbs outside the cities where they dwell. Makes sense, right?
Well, the suburb there did say pasture grounds.
Yeah, it's kind of a little bit of a grazing area for their animals. But as far as an inheritance in the land, like the rest of the children of Israel had, if you were to compare, it would not be the same thing. It would be an allowance almost. What I would call it would be an existence allowance. Because they had to exist, and they had to have these animals because they couldn't just run down to the supermarket like we do and get their food. They had to have a way to sustain themselves.
A lot of that came from the other tribes, but they had to have a place to store a lot of this because a lot of their first fruits and things come from the other
from the people. Yeah, exactly.
And so they had to have a place to store it.
Yeah, you got to have at least some land, you know, even if it's a small spot. Verse 4, in the suburbs of the cities, which ye shall give unto the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. So see, it was a, wherever the wall of the city went, the edge of their allowed property sort of went like 1,000 cubits, it said, out from around the city. Makes sense. That's what they're calling, I guess, the suburbs.
Well, also the fact that the wall, if it's the wall of the city, then the city is walled and it provides protection. And so if you were beyond that, you might not, if you were besieged by somebody else, then you had a chance to run to cover.
Exactly. Yeah, good point. He says in verse 5, and you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. That's pretty plain. It's like a rectangular zone right outside, as Dad said, right outside the wall of the city. It's literally measured from the wall outward, 2,000 cubits, the scripture says. Easy enough. Verse 6.
4 square.
Yeah. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. Do you think that accidental death occurred within the ranks of the nation of Israel?
Sure.
Yeah, it absolutely did. Do you think that murder occurred within the ranks of the children of Israel? Sure it did. Anytime that you have a society operating, you're always going to have somebody that doesn't like or agree with somebody else, and eventually you're going to have somebody that feels like, well, I just got to get rid of that guy. I can't take this no more. And he'll raise his hand or his knife or his rock or his club or whatever, and he'll kill the guy. This happened within the nation of Israel. God had provisions for dealing with these things. So he says, among the cities that are going to be given to the Levites, you're going to have 6 cities for the manslayer. Now, that they'll appoint for the manslayer. Now, let's get into this and understand a little more about it here. That he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. Okay? It says, among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So they'll have, what is that, a total of 48? Mm-hmm. So within the 48, 6 of those would be what they call cities of refuge. Now, let's read on. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites, verse 7, shall be 48 cities. Well, at least my math skills are still, you know, right in there. You know, those engineers, we have trouble with math sometimes. But I was successfully able to add, you know, 42 and 6 this morning. So there'll be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. That's a lot of cities, if you think about it. And the cities, verse 8, which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many, you shall give many. But from them that have few, you shall give few. Well, there again, God's provision seems to make perfect logical sense. From the children that have a lot, you get a lot of cities. From the children that don't have quite so many, you get just a few. And every one, it says in verse 8, shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. Because who was it that gave the inheritance to start with? It was God. So if he tells you, look, I've given you this, But out of this, you're going to give the Levites the cities that they need. Then guess what's going to happen? That's the deal. When God says it, yay and amen. And the Lord spake, verse 9, unto Moses. Here the Lord speaks to Moses again. Exactly, Gary, all in proportion. Isn't it funny how when God does these things, it always makes impeccable, perfect sense. And that's one of the takeaways of reading these things and God's dealings with Israel. It always made perfect sense. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 9, saying, here he's speaking again, speak unto the children of Israel, verse 10, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan. See, they were getting close. Because it says in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So they're getting close to the crossover point. So now he's preparing them. He's getting them ready for this. And he says, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you. You gotta be ready when you get there to appoint these cities of refuge. That the slayer, well, who is the slayer? The slayer is anybody who kills anybody else. That the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares.
Unaware, didn't mean to.
At Daddy hit the nail right on the head. There were accidental deaths within the nation of Israel.
Oh, they were fights, and they would have problems with each other, and they would get into it. One didn't mean to kill the other, but they would.
Just end up, maybe he's defending himself. Yeah. You don't know how it works. So let's kind of keep up with what's going on here, because this is extremely interesting, and this is a provision now that God has given the children of Israel. That you appoint unto you cities to be cities of refuge for you. You know, it would be six of them out of the 48. That the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person accidentally. When it says at unawares, you can literally kind of write in accidentally there. If you accidentally knocked him off a cliff, if you accidentally choked him too long, you know, I don't know where the line was with the accidentally, but there was a provision made. Verse 12. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger. Well, who is the avenger?
Generally, the man's kinfolk.
Some of the slain person's kinfolk, or probably the closest ones, or is
one appointed by the family to go get something.
Yeah. Had the right to do what? Remember? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. You know, it's pretty good laws. They seem to kind of do the trick. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? Yeah, and there wasn't any parlay for this. This is the way God's putting it. It says, they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger. And the word avenger, if you look at in verse 12, it's the Hebrew word gal. And it means what? To redeem or to ransom. The first occurrence is in Genesis 48:16. The next is in Exodus 6:6, and then 15:13. Gaal, when used in this connection, means to avenge bloodshed, as here. Both were the duties of the next of kin, the kinsman. Our God not only redeems us from all evil, but avenges us of all our enemies. Romans 8:31-34. So in this day, there was a kinsman avenger who would avenge of the blood. And remember what? Where is the life? The life is where? The life is now with the way that man is created. The life is in the blood. And if the blood is lost, the life is lost. I don't believe personally that that's how it was when Adam was first created, but I believe that there was a point to where all men, to where this came upon Adam and all men that were on the earth by a result of a curse. Because now they become very fragile creatures. Think of how fragile we are. A car accident that cuts us, or an accident with a saw that cuts us. That if you cut a femoral artery, or you cut your carotid artery, or you cut your wrist, guess what? You bleed out, you die. You are that fragile. You are no longer a being that can sustain these things, impacts, cuts. Any of these things that would happen, I believe, beforehand, wouldn't have affected Adam, because there was no sin, there was no death. With the punishment of sin comes death and the fragility, and I believe that the life went from Adam to his blood. And when you lose your blood, you lose your life. And it's still that way even today.
We got to remember, too, when he speaks these words here, they're very close to, or within a proximity of the River Jordan to go over Jordan.
Right.
Okay. This, it says in the note in the Companion Bible at the top of the page, says 1452. If you go back to the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, you will find that Miriam died in the first month of that year. So she hasn't been dead too long, but she didn't get to see the promised land either.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, she didn't get to go in, and Moses is certainly not going to get to go in either. And so what's being given here is very important to these people, because this is some of the last stuff that they're going to hear from Moses,
right,
from God.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. That his time is winding down.
Yeah, yeah, and Aaron's too.
Exactly. That's a good point. Verse 12, they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. He still got his trial. Now, the manslayer that killed the person is fleeing from the avenger of blood. That's literally what the scripture calls him. The kinsman of the one that's killed is the avenger of blood. Kind of a aspect of blood that I didn't really expect to run up on, but I gotta admit that it's actually pretty good.
But he can't go into these cities. He's gotta catch the man outside.
Yeah, and there is a prescribed manner, procedure, for doing all these things. So let's read on. We'll see what they are. And of these cities, verse 13, which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities, listen to this, on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which cities shall be of refuge. Huh. Well, that's interesting. These six cities, verse 15, shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth, listen now, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So evidently, if you killed somebody accidentally, you better be getting yourself to one of these cities of refuge, because it's only there, evidently, that you're protected. Let's read on.
Yeah, it's kind of like our Supreme Court.
Yeah, know? It's like being, you've heard of them leaving a guy in jail for his own safety?
Yeah.
In a lot of cases, that's what they do. They keep...
say this is in lieu of a jail.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. In lieu of locking somebody up to protect them. So that they can be protected by the cops, so that the other avengers of blood within the family wouldn't find him. It's very interesting. Verse 16. And if he smite him with an instrument. Now see, this is getting into a little different situation here. He said, if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he dies, he is a murderer. So that goes from being a difference in being of unawares and having malicious intention, what we would call premeditation. You know, if a guy sits around and thinks about killing somebody for a while, and then he goes kills him.
Or he has an instrument.
Or he has some kind of tool for killing him with, like a hammer or a spear.
When I read sword in the scripture, I always use it as an instrument.
That's what it's good for.
Of death.
Yeah. The sword is pretty much built for one thing.
Yeah.
It's for running somebody through. So if he uses an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall what? Surely be put to death. Well, there was no trial or parley for him. Oh, murder? Oh, boom, he's dead. Like Lonnie and I were grinning about here, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. I mean, it's simple. In that economy, that's the way it worked. And if he smite him, verse 17, with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. He's still a murderer, whether you kill him with a piece of iron or whether you kill him with a rock. The murderer shall surely be what? Same outcome. He's surely put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood. Yeah, you can ball bat somebody to death pretty easy, or stick somebody to death. We call it blunt force trauma today. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's his head. I'm not real sure. It could be his head. That's blunt force trauma. Yeah, exactly, Dorothy. The outcome is always the same. It says, or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, guess what? He's still a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. So the weapon that you used seemed to make very little difference. The outcome of the verdict is always the same. You're put to death if you kill somebody intentionally, regardless of how you do it. The revenger of blood himself, woe, shall slay the murderer. Huh. So if you were the one, let's say I was the revenger of blood, somebody had killed my brother and my dad, then I myself would have the pleasure of putting the murderer out of his misery. What about that? That's kind of amazing if you think about it. But now there was even rules around that. So let's read on. It's interesting. The revenger of blood himself, that's first mention, incidentally, of blood in the chapter that we're looking at. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Oh, you just meet him and your time's up, bud. I'm here to do you in. It said, but if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying a weight that he die, or in enmity, verse 21, smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. So you had the right to take the murderer's life, but you couldn't do it out of hate or strife or enmity. Isn't that interesting? You had to control your anger and just do it as prescribed by the law. You find that interesting? Y'all are looking at me like mules looking at a new gate. You ever heard that one? You ever seen a mule in a pasture when they put a new gate in? They'll just stand there and stare at it. All blare-eyed, like, you know, what is that? I don't know what that is. And that's kind of the look I was getting here.
Well, how are they
going to
know whether you have that?
Well, that's the interest. I guess it's how your outward appearance looked, or if you're yelling, I'm going to kill you, sucker, when you kill him, that's probably a dead giveaway. So evidently, when you did what was prescribed within your rights to do, you had to do it the correct way, lest you be the next one on the list to be killed. Let's read on. 21, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. You go from being an avenger of blood to a murderer yourself. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But you have to do it. Remember, you can't do it out of maliciousness or out of anger. You have to do it the correct way. But if he thrust him suddenly, verse 22, without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. Wow. It's almost like they had to grade what happened. You know, did he do it right? Is he a murderer? Nah, no, I don't know. He looked a little mad to me. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm trying to get you to kind of see and understand the way God's doing this, the way God's got it all laid out. So then the congregation gets involved. It says in 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Well, how do they end up with a high priest in a city of refuge? Well, that's where they stay, remember? That's one of the six cities out of the 48 that they're given. So they should be able to find a priest, and within them a high priest. So, you know, if they find for the slayer, evidently the slayer has the ability to stay within that city until the high priest dies. That's an interesting, to me, that's an interesting caveat to the law there. Verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the avenger of blood find him without the borders of the city, that's where you can almost be a bounty hunter. If I catch you outside of, when you're out of bounds, you're fair game, I think is what's going to happen here. The avenger of blood find him, verse 27, without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the avenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Why? Because the slayer had broken the rules in going out of bounds. He had to stay within the confines of his city of refuge. That's why it's called the city of refuge. If you are outside of the city of refuge, you no longer have any refuge. You are fair game for the revenger of blood. It's interesting. Verse 28. Here's what the lawyer would say. Your Honor, because he should have remained in the city of refuge. I can almost hear a lawyer saying that. Because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. That is the rule. You can't just wander around however you want to. If you want to live, you better stay in your protected area. If you don't, then you're fair game. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Now, I wonder if he's still fair game at that point. Or if he's, as they say, paid his dues to society. I think he's considered square with the house, I guess, at this point. Verse 29. So these things shall be a statute and ordinance of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And dwellings there in 29 is your dwelling places, in all your dwelling places. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. You can't do it with just one witness. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. See, vengeance is whose, saith the Lord. The Lord says vengeance is mine. I'm relying on you to carry out the law and to kill him, but you better not take any pleasure in it, because that's mine. That's what the Lord deems as vengeance. Revenge. The dish best served up cold, is what they say. Revenge. One of the oldest motivations known to mankind for murder is revenge. I'll get him. He thinks he's got the last laugh. I'll show him. Interesting. Verse 32, and you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, God says, verse 33. For blood, it defileth the land. You see that? Blood spilled on the land does what?
Defiled.
God knows where all the blood is, y'all. I believe he absolutely does, because where's the life? John says in Christ was life, in him is life. So if the life that we have literally belongs to God, and God placed this life within the blood, then it makes sense to me that blood on the ground defiles that ground, because that's not where it's supposed to be. It's not where God wants it. It's not where God put it. Remember what he said to Cain about Abel's blood. He said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the dust. I hear it. It's getting me. I can hear Abel's blood crying to me. All those that would never be born of his lineage.
So he could rectify that thing, because he told Moses, take your shoes off. I am.
Exactly.
And the ground you standeth on
is holy. Yep. He can rectify that which needeth rectified. Amen. He says, so you shall not pollute the land, verse 33, wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Wow. The only way that blood, the land can be cleansed of the blood that's on it, is from the blood of the one that killed the man that spilled the blood in the first place. That's amazing. Y'all understand the implications of what we're, God knows where all the blood is, if I'm understanding this correctly. And he knows what the score is with everybody, does he not? Can you hide the score from God? Daddy was just sitting there talking about the I am of Scripture. The same one that protects the sparrow, same one that knows the number of hairs on your head, same God. Can we hide anything from him? No. He knows where all the blood is.
He knows where all the sin is. You know, he picked the guy up by the hair of the head and showed him the temple where they had...
where all the bad things were going on. Yeah. Exactly.
And they thought his head from God.
Yeah, they thought they were hiding it from him. So the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. That's interesting. And then our final verse is verse 34. And I'm about out of time anyway. He says, defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit. What is he saying? Don't go around killing each other and putting blood on the land. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit. What did he just say defiles the land in the previous verse? Blood. If blood defiles it and he tells you not to defile the land, what is he telling you? That's like who's buried in Grant's tomb.
But to his enemies, he told them, to their enemies, he said, I'm going to give you this land, and when you go there, you kill them all.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? But he had a plan for that as well. There was a reason and a purpose behind that Israel never fulfilled.
The whole thing, yeah.
It's amazing. Defile not, therefore, verse 34, the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, what? Dwell among the children of Israel. Wow. What would you think if the Creator God of all creation said, I'm going to dwell among your people, among the sons of Israel? That is a large statement. Right before I run out of time, turn with me if you would for just a few more notes on the revenger of blood. There's 9 verses in Joshua 20 that I want to read. Yeah, it makes a lot more sense when you read these laws and some of these things that God set up to deal with man and his shortcomings. When he said, you know, the whole law in the Gospel of John, Christ said the whole law could basically be encapsulated in one statement. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you think about that, if you could do that, all this other stuff, what? It just melts away. It's a persona non grata. It doesn't make any difference. It's amazing, absolutely amazing, the wisdom of the Creator. Turn with me to Joshua 20 right quick, and let's read Joshua 20. This is, again, in regard to the cities of refuge, as you'll see in the notes there in the...
But you see who God's talking to now.
Yeah. Lord speaking to who? Not Moses anymore. Moses is off the picture. Talking to Joshua. Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying to, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Remember what I told Moses, Joshua? I've already said this. So he's telling Joshua again, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. You're getting the procedure for someone who has accidentally killed someone else to be able to enter the city of refuge. That's what Joshua's getting right here. He's getting a refresher course. And if the avenger of blood, verse 5, pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. He didn't kill him out of malice. He just accidentally killed somebody. I think we call that manslaughter, don't we?
Yeah.
It's not murder, it's manslaughter. We even have a different term for it.
What it is.
And he shall, verse 6, dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. It says, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah.
And now on the that's where you get...
There's the three.
That's where you get the name of the wall.
The Kirjath.
If you see it where it says Kirjath in front of a regular name, that walled means the walled city of.
Amen. That's the three. And now it says in verse 8, and on the other side of Jordan, listen up, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. So there are the three on the other side of Jordan.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? These, it says in verse 9, were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. He had to get his time in front of the elders and in front of the congregation. I just thought that was extremely interesting this morning to go through regarding our study in blood. And I hope I enjoyed it thoroughly and learned a lot. I hope you guys did. I know it's kind of a different way that we're relating to blood this morning in the scripture, but it's in there. It's like Prego, you know, the Prego commercial. It's in there. It's in there. All them ingredients. It's in there. Well, that's the way it is with the book. It's in there. You run across these things as you go through scripture and come upon these various usages. So that's why I like a word study, because you're going to have to deal with whatever you run up on, regardless of how it's used. And you learn all these various aspects. Just like I said, we're going to study out blood and how God uses it in the scripture. Not necessarily how we would think that it's used, but how God actually uses and deals with blood within the scripture.